God's grace, God's mercy, and God's kind of peace rest deep in your hearts, in your minds, this day and always because of our Lord Jesus Christ. The text is the gospel that Pastor Spirib just read a moment ago, so far the text. The etymology of the word humble has as a Latin root humus, not hummus, that's something you put on a cracker. Humus translates as ground or earth. So my first question is, have you ever been humbled? That is to say, have you ever been brought down to the ground, so to speak, when suddenly the wisdom you thought you had turns out to maybe be not so wise after all? Life, and especially people, seem to have a lot of different ways in which to humble us, so we all go through that from time to time. And evidently so did the Apostle Peter. For Peter, fishing was life. He knew that lake like he knew the back of his hand. He knew every corner of it, every piece of it. And so when Jesus commandeers his boat, and then after the sermon says, "Peter, push out and let your nets down in the deep water," Peter's first reaction is based upon his knowledge of fishing. And he says, "This is going to be a waste of time." But then he says, in a surrendering moment of faith, "Nevertheless, I will do what you asked." The resultant catch of fish staggers Peter's mind and heart. He immediately identifies himself as a sinner that Jesus should have nothing to do with. But Jesus, instead of saying, "Told you so," simply gives Peter a new profession. "Peter, fisher of people," is how the business card read. And Peter and his brother Andrew and James and John, all of whom were part of that experience, would spend the rest of their lives being fishers of people. It would take them into places and experiences they had never envisioned themselves ever being in. And through some moments of cowardice, but more moments of sheer courage, they did as Jesus asked, even when it would find up even leading to their own death. Every Christian since that has been baptized has been called to be a fisher of people. It doesn't say that on your baptismal certificate, but it really should, because that's what you and I are called to be. And part of the reason for that is that nobody is born being a Christian. You can be born into a Christian family. That only takes you so far. You have to learn about Jesus. You have to learn to understand what the gospel really says about your living and your dying. You have to come to a point when you're finally willing to worship and call him Lord. That's the way it works. And you and I are called then to be fishers of people in an incredibly challenging moment. Because with only 20% of Americans still professing faith in Christ as Lord and professing membership in his church, we're in a very unique landscape that we have never been in before in this country. We are now the distinct minority. And what's fascinating to me is the parallels between where we are right now and where the first Christians were in the society of the Roman Empire. In their society, they were just a little number. There were lots of voices and philosophies and powers and everything else around them. And in our society right now, there's lots of voices and opinions and philosophies floating around out there, outside these walls. But none of them connect with the faith that we profess in here. So how do we do this? How in the world do we begin to approach people in a society that really don't even know the language we're speaking anymore? Well, maybe one of the things to consider is what's involved in fishing for fish. One of the first things you have to do if you're fishing for fish is let go of what you assume you know about fish. Because they live underwater and you don't. Their world and their perception of it is far different than your own. I mean, if you want to be humbled sometime, go out fishing assuming that you know how to fish and where the fish are and what will make them bite. Fishing for fish involves listening and watching, and perhaps above all, it involves waiting. So too in our understanding of people outside of these walls, it's letting go of the assumptions we have about who they are, what they believe, what they're about. We rarely get to know what's really going on inside of a person's heart. We're all very good as people at putting on a nice mask and disguising our words to suggest that everything's just fine, that we're okay. While inside, we may be a hot mess. Just a whole jumble of emotions, of joys and fears and anger and anxieties floating around we don't even know what to do with. If you're going to fish for people, it involves listening more than speaking. It involves learning more than assuming. And it involves patience. Just like fishing for fish, our son-in-law is an avid fisherman. And when he fishes and the fish aren't biting, he is quick to say, that's why we call it fishing and not catching. And so it is with people. You have to build a trusting relationship with people before they're willing to hear anything you've got to say about faith and about Jesus. You have to prove yourself to be worthy of their trust and that you're a friend and that you will be there. And sometimes it takes a long time. And when you get to the point of finally being able to share your faith, they may reject it outright, or they may walk away, because you have no control over how they will receive it. But that doesn't stop you from doing it. Sometimes people have to be approached several different times by several different people before they're finally in a place to listen to what the gospel says. When I try to build a relationship with a person that I hope to share the faith with, which is what catching is, my four favorite words in the English language are, help me to understand. When you say that to somebody, you're inviting a dialogue. What you're saying to them is, I really want to hear what you've got to say. I really want to know who you are as a person. I really care about you. This is risky business because it involves being vulnerable. It involves maybe getting rejected, maybe even getting hurt. Christians have been hurt for a long time doing this fishing stuff. But the reason we do it is not to satisfy our own ego, but actually to live out the promises Jesus made in John 3:16 and 3:17. You remember the conversation he had with Nicodemus in the dark of the night And now if you remember those words, say them out loud with me right now. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever would believe in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And John 3:17, for God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Those are nice words, but Jesus went on to live them out, even to the point of the cross. And because he was willing to do that, he proved the enormous love of an enormous God. So you will never meet anybody in your life that Jesus didn't die for. Isn't that an amazing thought? Even the people you don't like or you don't trust or you think are enemies, Jesus still died for them. And it's our job as Christians to help them understand what the gospel means for their living and their dying. So who do you know that needs to know? Who do you know that needs to know the love that God has for them? I challenge you this afternoon gently. If you can find a quiet moment this afternoon, I invite you to write down three names of people in your family, your workplace, your school, who need to know about Jesus and about his love. Write down their names, put it on a piece of paper, put it inside of your prayer book, your Bible, on your stand next to your bed, and then promise yourself you'll pray for them. And pray for them every time you pray. Pray for them out loud, by name. Pray that God would open their hearts and minds to the joy that you know. And then pray that God would give you the courage and the opportunity when the moment is right, and when they're willing to hear, to give witness to your faith, either by word or by action. We do this because we are compelled to do it. There is something about the gospel that once it catches the heart, will not let you go. And knowing and trusting that whatever it is that life throws you in along the way, the love that God has for you in Christ is your most consistent and constant companion. That's not going anywhere. And that's something to lean on in both your living and your dying. I invite you to do this. Not for your sake, not for your glory, but for the sake of the one who has called us to be fishers of people, so that all might know and be embraced by God's all-embracing love. May this be so in your life and in mine. Let the people of God say, amen.